this Sunday and last Sunday were the bookends of Southern Baptist Prayer for Life and National, the Right to Life Week, and praying for our children, preborn children. I want to encourage you to remind me, Mark, I forgot to do it in the first service. Don't let me forget this time. At the end of the service, I want to have just a special time of prayer. I want to have our mothers stand in honor of those children who have been born, and but of those who have yet to be born, and to ask God's protection upon them, and ask God to change the hearts of men and women around this country concerning the reality of abortion. My basic premise as a pastor is this, is that there is a nation that kills its children has no future. That's just my basic premise. The only hope this world has is that children yet to be born may change it in Jesus Christ. And so we want to do that at the end of the service. This morning is going to be a different type of message. If you are our guest, my people know that generally I go verse by verse through the scriptures. And during the new year, I always take those first few sermons of the new year to set a priority and agenda for people and for the church for a year. We started the first Sunday with a new year and a new you. And then we talked about in the second Sunday the reality of what do you do when the wonder fades, because it does tend to do that unless you're constantly vigilant. And then last Sunday we talked about like moths drawn to a flame, getting close to the flame of Jesus again, and being that light in the world. And today we're going to be talking about how do you do that? How do you rekindle the flame? How do you fly closer to the fire? How do you keep the wonder of it all in order that this year would not be like the last, or that this day may be different than the day before? And so this morning, the title of the message is Spending an Hour with God. Spending an Hour with God. You heard read from the pulpit Matthew 26, 40 through 41, but I want to reread it again to you to remind you in Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. For in that he says, when he came back to his disciples, he found them asleep, and he said to Peter, can't you stick it out with me a single hour? Stay alert, so you be in prayer, so you don't wander into temptation without even knowing that you're in danger. There's a part of you that's ready and eager for anything in God, but there's another part that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. I love the way he translates the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing. There's a part of you that really wants to make a difference for God this year, that really wants to pay the price, that really wants to make a difference. And then there's another part of you that's just as lazy as an old dog and wants to sit by the fire. It's the flesh, the weakness of our lives. And so we want to spend this next few minutes trying to strengthen the spirit, teaching how to do that, and how to weaken the flesh rather than strengthening it. So we begin giving you 10 tips for a more enriching time with God. 10 tips that will help you spend an hour with God. Now, I want you to understand, many of you do these things. I understand that. But many are just learning. I had a young lady in the first service who's just recently come to Christ, and she was crying this morning as she left. She said, thank you. I needed to know how to do that. I've never done that before. And so this morning, for some, that will be your experience. For others, it will be reminding you of the heights from which you may have fallen. Now, there was a time when you were eager to spend time with God, and maybe not so much now. But if you take these, they're not haphazard. There's 10 of them. And if you only do 6 minutes each, that's an hour. It used to be, I used to think to myself, I can't, an hour? I am so ADD, 6 seconds is good. But now, I just get through with my quiet times and I go, I can't believe an hour, hour and a half has gone by. Because I know so much more than I used to. I know so much more of him than I used to know. So I want to give them to you, and let's get them quickly. You have in your bulletin this sheet that looks like this. And I will tell you, here's how you take sermon notes. You ask the Holy Spirit what you need to write down. You don't have to get everything down, unless some of you are melancholy. If you have a melancholy personality, you're going to have to take every note or your day is going to be ruined. So we will put up there everything. And so you will fill in your blanks. But on the back is a place where it's totally blank. And that's just for places for you to jot down things that you may be sensing the Spirit wants you to do, to add, or things you need to do in the coming days. So as you can tell, this is going to be a different message, so let's go. First tip is this. There needs to be a time of preparation, a time of preparation. This is the time to settle in and focus on God. When they talk to the world's great golfers about what's the main thing that sets apart great golfers from just the average golfer, because everyone's golf swing is different. Everyone's ability is different. But there's one thing that they all point to, whether it's Nicklaus or Palmer or Tiger Woods or Phil Mickelson, the great golfers that they have that other golfers don't have, and that's the ability to focus on the shot they have to make at that point in time, to blot out everything else and to focus on just that one shot, whether it's a wedge, whether it's a tee shot, whether it's a putt, whatever it is, they're able to block out all the other distractions and focus on that one thing. And it's the same thing is true in your spiritual life. The one thing that will separate your quiet time from anything else that you do is when you develop the ability to focus on God and on the things of God, and to mentally and spiritually remove the distractions that are going on. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." During this time of focus, there are some things that will help you focus. Number one, ask God to help you focus on Him. Boy, that was profound, wasn't it? You want to focus on God, ask God to help you focus on Him. But I want to tell you something, that's very difficult because there's so many distractions. Moms and dads, if you've got small children running around the house, you know that distractions are many and needs are many. But having the ability to say, to set a time and a place where you're asking God, God, help me tomorrow. Would I get up to have time to focus on you? Asking for God's help. Secondly, allowing God to speak through His Spirit. When you're in this time, the goal is to listen more than to speak. So therefore, declare your intention to obey God even before you know what it is He's going to share with you. The statement ought to be, yes, Lord, to your will and to your ways, even before I know what your will or your way is in this matter. This pre-acceptance, I don't know what I'm looking for, this pre-willingness to do what God wants us to do. You know, one of the things that I find in my life, maybe you find it in your life, is that oftentimes we really don't have this predisposition to do what it is that God shares with us to do, and then we wonder why we don't hear from God about what it is He wants us to do or what it is He wants us to be, because we're not predisposed to doing it. So, I mean, if you do those three things, then I'll give you some helps that'll help you do that. Here they are. Take with you your Bible, and I take something to write on. I never sit down with my Bible or with God that I don't have a pen and something to write on, because I'm asking God to speak to me, and so I certainly know that my mind is not sharp enough to remember everything after I get through. I can't even remember what I had for lunch yesterday most of the time. So I go with something to write on. I'm asking God to speak to my spirit. I'm asking God to help me focus in. And I take with me, I don't do so much a hymnal anymore. When I was first saved, I took a hymnal and I would just sing to the Lord and just open up my heart to Him and read that great theology. Now I listen to more of the contemporary praise songs and praise music and sing with those. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, God loves to hear you sing. Everybody else, may say leave, but God says, I like that. Tell Richard that maybe his grandmother didn't want him singing, but God does like him to sing to the Father, okay? So, you know, I just take some time. What you're doing there is you're just focusing on the things of God. You're trying to drown out the other distractions. Be yourself and be personal with God. Be yourself. I don't know how much I should share about this morning, but I'm comfortable in my quiet time. That's why I have my quiet time most of the time at the house. I have my fuzzy slippers on. I have my comfy clothes. I'm just myself with God in front of the fireplace. I'm not trying to put on airs. Here's something I'm not thinking about. I'm not thinking about, what if a church member comes by? See, I'm not thinking about that. I'm focused on God. I'm trying to just be myself before God. God, you know everything about me anyway. I can't hide anything from you. So I'm comfortable and I have a place. That's important. Have a place set aside. Have a place that's reserved for your time with God. Let that place become a holy place. How many times in the Old Testament do you read when God's people encounter God in that place? That place becomes holy, and they raise a marker to that place because there God did something important. Have a place reserved. It may be in your recliner. It may be at your kitchen table. It may be in your laundry room, I don't know, but have a place that's set aside for you and for God to meet. And know that if you get up from that place, that the next morning you've already made an appointment. God, I'll meet you here again tomorrow morning. Have a place. And finally, don't just talk. I know you find this hard to believe, but when I'm in my quiet time, I listen more than I talk. It's just the truth. I have two ears and one mouth, and God is the only one who, since he made me fearfully and wonderfully, he's the only one that gets twice as much listening time as talking time. I want God to know I'm here to listen, Lord. Yes, I will be praying. Yes, I will be talking to God, but primarily I'm there to listen to him. The second principle is this, a time of waiting on the Lord. A time of focus, a time of waiting. This is the Isaiah 40:31 principle. Listen to what it says. It says, but to those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Are you exhausted? Spend time with God. You'll find your strength renewed. Those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. Are you weary this morning spiritually? Could be that maybe you need to get back alone with God. And they shall walk and not grow faint. All of us have so much to do in a day that we can't possibly do it. How many of you go to bed and your to-do list grew longer during the day? You go to bed with more on your to-do list than you started, and you've been working on your to-do list all day. That is just the nature of life in the 21st century. But it's always been the nature of life. Martin Luther, who was the father of the Protestant Reformation in Germany and had an incredible ministry, and I can't even begin to imagine how he did what he did, said this. He said, I have so many things to do today, I can't help but spend 3 hours in prayer with God before I get started. That's just the reality. It's that 40-31 principle that when we wait on the Lord and we renew our strength, and God gives us abilities to do things that we would not be able to do otherwise. And so during this time, three very simple things. Number one, let God love you. Let God love you. See, it's much easier to wait on someone you love. I want you to know this is Ron's experience in most department stores. My job is to hold the bags and wait. And the reason why I can do that is because I love the person I'm waiting on. And if you let God be the center of your desire and let him love you, then waiting on the Lord will be a joy and a pleasure, not a task to finish. Secondly, do what David said. Let God search you. David prayed, search me, O Lord, to know me. Look inside of me. Know what's really going on, Lord. And even when I don't understand it, let me see it as you see it. Let me see things as you see things. This allows you to understand that God cares for your soul and he wants you to walk with him in a new and fresh walk every day. Number three, let God reveal to you his purposes. Let God reveal to you his purposes. God always has a purpose in your life. Let him reveal it to you. I share this in the first service, and I'll do it quickly. I have sold two homes in my lifetime. I've owned two, and I've sold two. And this is not a question about realtors. I love Sandy and my realtors. I want you to know that. But I've been the best realtor I've ever had. My first home, I stuck a yard sign for sale by owner in my front yard. That afternoon, by the time I finished mowing, I had three offers on the house. When we got ready in Houston, we were sensing God through our quiet times. We were sensing God was getting ready to do something new, and we sensed that God wanted us to sell our home. So we put it on the market in August, and at the end of August, because we wanted to get the Labor Day weekend thing done, and we had the realtor put out the sign this time, and I was in my yard again mowing. I think here's the key. Look pitiful, and people stop. But I was mowing my yard again, and the lady pulling through there with her friend saw the for sale sign. She pulled over. She said, I see your house is for sale. Would you mind if I come in and look at it? I'm sweaty, stinky, sure, And so I opened the door, take the lady in the house and show her around the house. And I knew I'd sold the house when I heard her remark to her friend leaving, I don't have to do anything in that house. It's perfect. And 2 weeks later, it was sold. And you say, well, how do I know that? Because it was during our quiet times that we sensed God was getting ready to move us. And we listened to him about putting our house on the market so that when it was time for us to move, we didn't have to worry about selling a home. We could just move. And so that is exactly what happened, because in that process, we were contacted by First Baptist Church, Fairborn. So we were able to do that. All I'm saying to you is God has a purpose, and if you spend time with him and listen, he will, by his Spirit, reveal those purposes to you. He will lead you and guide you and direct you, but you must wait upon the Lord. Number three, there has to be a time of confession. There has to be a time for confession. There must be a time in your time with God where you're removing roadblocks to your relationship with God, where you're removing the spiritual impediments to clear fellowship and intimacy with God. 1 John 1:9 says it this way, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to verses 8 through 10 again in the Message translation. Peterson says, if we claim that we're free from sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins and make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself, and he'll forgive our sins and purge us from all wrongdoing. But if we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God. We make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. There has to be a time for the removing of roadblocks. There are some truths about confession that I want you to understand. All of us need to do that. Write Romans 3:23 somewhere on your page. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me give you Ron's translation. Ron keeps on sinning even when he doesn't want to as evidence that he's fallen short of the glory of God. So there's always a need in my life to seek forgiveness and to seek forgiveness and cleansing from my sin. So that leads me to these truths. Number one, confess your sin as soon as possible, for the sooner the better. The sooner, the better. I have a friend who's just adamant about this, that he does not let weeds grow over his devotional life. And I've been with him in a restaurant where he was rude to a server, and God convicted him of that was sin. And literally get up, excuse himself, go to the men's room, seek God's forgiveness, and then come back and apologize to the server for his behavior. He just has a process, and he doesn't worry about what other people think. He worries about what God thinks. One of the most godly men I've ever been around. And as soon as he's aware that there's been a roadblock, an impediment erected by his behavior or attitude, he quickly as he can gets alone with God and deals with it so that there will be no barriers between him and between God. Number two, no one ever gets beyond the need to confess. No one ever gets beyond the need to deal with their sin nature. Just mark that down. Third, you cannot surprise God with your confession, so be honest. You will never hear God say, "Really, you did that? I didn't know that." You will never hear that from God. God knows every detail of our lives, both the inner and external parts of our lives. That's why David said that the darkest night is as the noonday sun unto you. Nothing is hidden from your sight. So when you're spending time with God and you're asking for forgiveness, God's not going to be surprised by what you're confessing. He already knows what's in the heart. So be honest with him as you spend time with him. The Holy Spirit will always reveal sin to you. That's part of his ministry. Jesus said he comes to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of a coming judgment, and to bear witness of the Master. So if you're honest with God and say, "God, if there's something wrong in my spirit, in my attitude, or in my actions that is displeasing to you, would you show that to me?" Rest assured, the Holy Spirit will show it to you. And he will show it to you in a way that will make it unmistakable that he's the one putting his finger on it. Next and finally about confession, if sin is accepted, it will increase in size and frequency. Do you know why police officers stop you for running a stop sign? Well, first off, it's the law. Don't ever tell a police officer when you're speeding and he pulls you over and you say, "Why don't you go deal with some other criminals like burglars or murderers?" Don't ever tell them that. You know why? Because the only difference between you and them is the crime you got caught committing. What they will tell you is that they do deal with those other groups, but they want to start while it's small. For what else will you see or think that you can get away with if you get away with the small stuff? But when you don't get away with the small stuff, you realize you've been trained. It's not good to try to get away with the big stuff either. Parents, can you say amen about your children? I mean, you train them, you work with them with the small stuff. And when they understand, you know, I think there's three people in the world that know everything: God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and then close behind are moms. How many of you had a mom like mine, you swore she had eyes in the back of her head? I remember one time as a little kid, I got disciplined, and when she was walking away, I didn't say anything. I was just glaring at her, and she said, "You better stop looking at me like that." But the Holy Spirit will remind you. So if you tolerate sin, it does not stay static. It grows and grows, and the number of sins you will commit will increase because your heart is getting hard to the things of God. And listen, when you embrace darkness, you get more darkness. I've discovered in my life, when I give into temptation in one area, I open up a whole plethora of temptations in another area. It's just the way The spiritual dimension works. So that's why confession is always needed. Confession is the antidote to sinfulness. The next one is this, a time in the Word. A time in the Word. Psalm 119 says this, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is the time to learn to pray and appropriate the Word of God. Listen again to the translation of the Message in verses 9 through 16. How can a young person keep a clean life and live it? By carefully reading the roadmap of your word. I'm single-minded in my pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs that you've posted. Now here's my favorite translation of thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen to this. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't sin myself bankrupt. Be blessed, O God. Train me in the ways of wise living. I'll transfer it to my lips, all the counsel that comes from your mouth. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches around me. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you've told me of life, and I won't forget a word of it. Your truth I've hid in the vault of my heart so I won't sin myself bankrupt. So as one old-time evangelist said, either sin will keep you from the Word of God or the Word of God will keep you from sin. But one of those two things will be true. So during this time of encountering the Word of God in which you encounter the God of the Word, make it personal to yourself. Make it personal to yourself. Is there a promise I can claim? Is there a command I need to follow? Is there an instruction I need to incorporate? And then when it's a beautiful promise, I'll just use John 3:16, just insert your own name. For God so loved me. For God so loved Ron, he gave his only begotten son. That when Ron believed in him, he would not perish. But Ron would have eternal life. That's a promise to me. It's personal. Make the word personal. Secondly, respond to the word at the Spirit's prompting. When you see something in the word that's, how many of you ever had this experience when reading the Bible? A passage is maybe very familiar, and you read it one more time, and then it hits you like a ton of bricks. Wake up. Why? It's because there's something in that passage that the Holy Spirit is trying to remind you of, direct you concerning, or command you, or lead you in it. And you did not need that until that moment in time. And you may not know why it is that God does that. I can tell you verses I've memorized years ago. It's amazing how it is that the situations come up in my life that allow me to remember those things. So when you're being prompted by the Spirit, focus in on that. Listen. And stop when you sense the Spirit wants to deal with you in the Word. Beloved, this isn't a speed reading contest. How many verses can I cram in 6 minutes? That's not what this is about. It's not a spiritual merit badge. I read 5 Psalms and 3 Proverbs today. What about you? I'd rather you read one verse and the Holy Spirit transform you through it than read the whole Bible and get nothing out of it. As a lost man, I could tell you, I read the Bible. Most of us people were always giving it to me. And I read it for one purpose, to tie them into theological pretzels. Never spoke to me. Until God used the word on the third step of my college library at 11:05 a.m. September the 5th, 1980. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Encounter the word. You must have a Bible. God wrote a book for a reason. Read and grow. Or if you have difficulty reading or poor eyesight, there's Bible on tape. Bible on CD. Get someone else to read it to you. Do whatever you can. Parents, best bedtime stories in the world are from the Bible. And trust me, you start reading Leviticus, they'll go out like a light. Had one young couple in our former church in Florida. I think I told you the story before. She said she couldn't, her baby was having colic and she couldn't get him to go to sleep. So she figured, well, I've got to be up with the baby anyway. I might as well listen to the sermon. She said, Pastor, your sermon's put him to sleep. And so she says, so every night now, we put him down to bed, we turn on your sermons. A time of meditation. A time of meditation. This is where you consider what you've read and you respond to the word of God in your life. Listen to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written within it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The word meditate comes from an agricultural metaphor of a sheep or a cow that is trying to get all the nutrients that they can out of what they are grazing upon. We call it chewing their cud. It's the idea they're extracting every bit of nutrition that they can out of that food. And so you are to think of the word of God like that. They are life, and they are meat. They are milk. They are all these things to you, and you are to chew on them, ruminate on them, think on them, meditate on them until they go deep down within you. Three questions to help you meditate. Number one, what does this say about my relationship with God? What does this say about my relationship with God? Number two, what does this say about me? Remember, God will always glorify himself. So he's going to reveal himself to you in the word. But then he's going to hold up a mirror to talk to you concerning you. What does this say about me? And how does this affect my spiritual journey? What is God trying how is he trying to alter my course? How is he trying to change direction? What is it that he's trying to do this morning through what I'm reading? We're running out of time here. Number six, there has to be a time of intercession. Simply, this is praying for others. This is being like Jesus. Listen to what Hebrews 7:25 says. Therefore, he is able, that is Jesus, to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. According to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, there are some truths about intercession I want you to see. Number one, it is vital. It is vital. You want a better pastor? You want a better preacher? Pray for me. I may not get any better, but your hearing's going to get a whole lot better because you're listening to God. Concerning the pastor, concerning your teacher, your Sunday school, pray for them. Lift them up before the Lord. Pray for them. It's vital because it will incline your heart to them as it inclines your ear to God. And both of those things create a tremendous impact in your life. Secondly, learn how to pray for the blessing of God upon others. Learn how to pray the blessing of God upon others. Parents, let your children hear you praying for them. Not, God bless the missionaries. Nothing wrong with that. But if God's given you spiritual dreams that you're dreaming for your children, let them hear you praying for them concerning those dreams. Let them hear you praying that they be a champion for Jesus Christ. Let them hear you praying that they would be people of impeccable character and morals. Let them hear you pray that they would be set aside for God. What are you doing? You're blessing them. You're doing what Jacob did when he grabbed a hold of God and said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Don't let go of God for others until God begins to bless those that you love. Don't give up. That great theologian Winston Churchill said it best, never give up, never Never, never. Third, be thankful for the privilege of praying for others. Be thankful for the privilege of praying for others. You get to be Jesus with skin on when you're praying for others. That's a privilege that you have, not a burden that you carry. Always pray for those in leadership, inside and outside. And it's my practice. I don't do it every week, but my general practice is Thursdays is when I pray for people in leadership positions. I'll pray for our city, for the mayor, for the city council, the police department, fire department. I'll pray for our state leadership. I'll pray for our government. I'll pray for our president and Congress and the judges. I'm just asking God to intervene in the lives of people who can make my life incredibly better or incredibly worse. So I'm just asking God to do what God said he would do, turn the hearts of leaders in his, as he changes the course of rivers in his time and for his purpose. Prayer can change the atmosphere of a situation. When you're interceding for people, it's very difficult to stay angry at them. I find it very difficult when I'm praying for my wife. Lord, bless this harridan you gave me. That never works. Why? Because my heart is inclined toward her. I'm praying for her. I love her. And I want God's best for her. And so I'm asking God to do in their lives what only God can do. Instead of, you know, our basic premise is to confront and to create conflict. God's saying, why don't you ask me? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own all the people of the hills. They're all mine. Just ask me to change their heart. Pray for those situations. Intercession is pleasing to God. Why? Because it means you look like Jesus. Anything in you that reminds the Father of the Son is pleasing in his sight. You need to understand that. The Father thinks the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful being in all of eternity is the Son. And anything in you that looks like his Son is pleasing to him. And so when you're interceding, Hebrews tells you that Jesus is the first and greatest intercessor. And so when you're interceding for others, you're looking like the Son to the Father. And lastly, intercession is your path for learning the heart of God. You want to know the heart of God for a situation? Ask him to burden you to pray for it. And you'll develop God's heart concerning that situation. Number 7, man, I got to go like a hamster on steroids. Number 7, a time of petition. This is where you just ask God to meet your needs. He says he will. And he asks you to do so. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If Jesus is living in me and his words are transforming me so that my heart and my attitude are like the Son of God's, then I can pray because I'll have his desires in a situation and I can pray and anything the Son asks for, the Father is well pleased to say yes to. So here's how you petition God. Do it quickly. I got a lot of stuff, but here's how to do it quickly. Honesty is the best policy. I'll do them fast. Honesty is the best policy. Be honest with yourself first, and then be honest to God. Admit to God and to yourself that your motives and petitions could be impure. We see this in youth camp. Oh, God, if that cute girl would just notice me, at least for this week, I'll never ask for anything again. Listen, we need to think about Garth Brooks in that one. Sometimes we need to thank God for unanswered prayer. But see, that's our motives may be impure. So ask God to purify your motives as you ask him for your needs. Talk to God about all areas of your needs, even the little things in your life. By the way, all things are little things to God. So whatever you need in your life, it's little unto the Lord. And this is where my wife is much better than I am. and that is that she keeps a journal of lessons learned, of prayers prayed, and of answers received. But that's just to remind you that God's a God who answers prayer. Number eight, must be a time of application. This is a time in which you are obedient to God by what you've learned. This is how you demonstrate your love for God. James 1, 22 through 24 in the Message says this, "Don't fool yourself into thinking you're a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like." Or in the King James, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." John Maxwell said, "He who prays and prays but acts not on what he knows is like a man who plans and plans but never sows." It's like a man who's got a garden. How many of you have gardens? Go ahead and raise your hand. There's nothing sinful about gardens. Remember, we were first placed in a garden. When we were sinned, we got banished to a city. Just need you to know that. But you, if you're like my dad, you know exactly what you're going to plant. You've got the rows, the number of rows you're going to plant, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you plan and plan and plan, but if you never put seed in the ground, guess what? You're never going to have anything. So when you hear from God, when you sense God's leading, then start acting on it as soon as you're through with your quiet time. Remember the predisposition. God, thank you for speaking to me about an area. Now empower me by your Spirit to do that which you've revealed. Number nine, a time of building, a time of faith building. This is the time when you believe God for the results before they ever arrive. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 in the Message again says, "The fundamental fact of existence is this, trust in God. This faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what's distinguished our ancestors in the faith and set them apart or set them above the crowd." Faith is fundamental to the Christian life, not peripheral to it. It's fundamental. It's when you've heard from God, believing that you are to do what you know, even before you act on it. Let me give you a second. Let me just give you a simple illustration. Most men in here proposed to their wives. Most men did. Now, you may have had an inkling that she would say yes. That's faith. And on faith, most men went and bought an engagement ring. And then, however you did it, you proposed. All of that is an act of faith, but you did everything believing that the answer would be yes. But you had no guarantee that the answer would be yes, did you? You could have had the biggest surprise of all. Well, no, I'm just hanging out with you. Faith is like that. You start acting on what you know to be true, even if you don't see everything to begin with. When we exercise faith toward God, when we know this is what God's leading us to do, even when others don't understand it, even if we don't have all the answers, we start moving in that direction and acting as if it's already happened. And finally, there's a time of praise and thanksgiving. I always end my quiet time with this time. It's a time where I verbally express gratitude to God for who He is and what He has done and what He's going to do. There's a slight difference between the two, but not much. Praise adores God for who He is, but thanksgiving thanks God for what He's done. So I start out praising God. God, you're a God who promises to answer prayer, and I thank you that having heard my petition in Jesus' name concerning my needs, that you're going to do that which you said you would do, because you are always faithful. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. So when I praise God, he indwells me. He indwells richly that praise. And when I thank God, he blesses me. There's nothing I believe that blesses the heart of God more than a grateful child. There's nothing that wounds the heart of a parent more than an ungrateful one. And sometimes we get mad at God because he's not giving us more when we've never been grateful for all that he has given us. And in our quiet times, we need to end with a sense of, yes, Lord, you are who you say you are. Yes, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the great I am. You are the lifter of my countenance. You are my stock and shield. You are the grace giver. You are all of these things to me and so much more. And by your grace and for your glory, I thank you for what you're going to do and what you've done in my life. And that's, when you get through with those, if you only give 6 minutes each to those, you will have spent a profitable hour alone with God. And I want to tell you this, as our musicians come, the more time this church spends with God, the more this church is going to resemble Jesus in this world. And so 2010 could be the best year ever as this family reconnects and recommits to spending time with God. Let's stand together. Father, this is your invitation. We thank you. We love you. We thank you for your grace. Now, Father, for those who've never received the Lord Jesus Christ this morning by faith, I ask that you would give them to us. You would give them first to your Son as a wedding gift, and you would give us the privilege of leading them to know him. And, Father, that those who might be looking for a church home, they might come and be a part of this fellowship, and that you may glorify yourself in them. And for those who need to come and kneel at the altar and reconnect with you afresh and anew, about changes that need to be made in 2010. May they receive your grace to do it. In Jesus' name, as we sing.